If you could turn to Ecclesiastes 7. We're in 8, but we're going to start with 7 in a little while, in a few minutes. And as you're doing that, it's time for memory work. Two verses, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Can I get a volunteer today, please? Oh, thank you very much, Teresa.
At the end of the matter, all who can heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing that is good.
Thank you very much. Wonderful. Thank you. Well, come on, let's give her a hand over here. Come on, let's go. You guys, nobody else is raising their hand. And somebody, you know, well, that's true. We used to do candy bars. That's right. Let's... everyone should have a handout, so please grab one if you don't have one. Pass one to your neighbor if they don't have one. And let's read from the handout. That way everybody will have one. Let's read from the handout the memory verse at item 1. Here we go. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. And so wisdom is finding the best balance in Aristotelian sort of cultural speak, the balance that is most flourishing to the human experience. For a follower of Christ, it's the balance that optimizes our following God, our work for his kingdom, our glorifying God. And Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom, so it's a book where we want to take every deed and think about it in terms of every deed being under judgment and being in the view of God, under the eyes of God. And so that's the sort of the end arrival point of the book of Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, we're going to finish up on Easter Sunday, on March 31. It'll be our last lesson in Ecclesiastes. Okay, so this lesson today is, if you look at the back of the handout, it's about a relationship with employers and those in authority, government, and so on, and whether we have a relationship that is more along the self-destruct button side of things or the submission side of things. And some of you have had employees and you've seen them self-destruct by being rebellious, by being resistant, by having an attitude of sort of not wanting to go along with what you as their manager or their employer know, or their boss, you could say, know to be the right thing to do. And so let me just ask, for anybody's had an experience like that where you've seen an employee self-destruct by being unwilling to follow their manager's or their boss's instructions. Yeah, go ahead.
Just unbelievable. I think that statement that Bob uses all the time, sin causes brain damage, is so true. It seems like the more he rebelled, the more bold and stupid he became. Yeah. Until finally it culminated one morning where he's got this side job. He's doing work for the side job out in the open, boldly, in rebellion, while at his other job. Finally that was the straw that broke camel back.
Okay. Anybody else? Self-destruct examples. Go ahead. Oh, go ahead, Truth.
You know, I wasn't the boss, but I can just think of, like, when I worked at a retail store in college.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, people who come in and steal.
Yeah, okay,
like,
so okay.
They're not going to get caught.
Right, yeah. Good. Anyone else? You want to?
Yeah,
I think we're all good. We're probably good, because I want to keep moving on. Oh, go ahead. Do one or two. Nancy's a manager at her job, and so she gets to work with basically a new crop of employees many times each year. Yeah.
Last year we had a young man we hired. He was 37, but he had just finished college, and he hadn't had any work experience, but we hired him as an intern. And he knew better than anybody else how to do everything. And he'd say, well, this was my judgment. And I kept saying, you don't have judgments. You don't have. But one thing, it was stupid stuff. Like, we asked, I work in a CPA firm and I run a tax department. We asked the preparers of tax returns to use pencil, and they're supposed to use plain pencil for notes, red pencil for tick marks, reviewers use blue pencil, signers use green pencil. I know it's all very anal, but this is the field that I work in. Works for us. And he kept using pen. And I could say, no, don't use pen because you make different notes, and some of the notes we don't want, you know, you've made notes that go out to clients that have to white stuff out, and people don't realize they're white out. And our malpractice might be null and void if there's white out on certain things, so don't use pen. And you need to use the red tick mark so people know you did that function, not the reviewer or not the signer. And you continue to use pen. I gave it to him, verbally several times, I gave it to him in writing. Finally got upset. I took all his pens from his drawer and all his whiteouts, and I said, you may not have any other pens here. You know, if I find a pen at your desk, you're gone. I can't deal with this. This is not a technical issue. This is just not following instructions. We did a training. It was in writing. And sure enough, again, I found pens there. Of course, people I work with in Venus will attest to this. Some of the people didn't like him, and he was in a queue, but every once in a while they'd walk by and a pen would come flying over. I was standing there giving him instructions. For you to use. Well, going, oh, there's a pen in this cube, and you told him that there was a pen in this cube.
Yeah.
But it was things like that that this guy, it's you know, we hire interns, and we have a couple new people every year. And it's that attitude of open rebellion. Not, oh, I just didn't understand, or I've never done this before, I didn't get it, or I made a mistake. It's, you told me to do it, I'm not doing it that way.
Right.
You know, it's amazing.
Yeah.
He's not coming back.
Yeah, we see this with children. We see it. I have on here on the listing arrestees. Somebody who is being arrested, they can comply and submit, and end up, you know, with the cuffs on and comfortably seated in the back of a sedan, or they can fight and they can make it miserable and end up getting beaten. We also have the same thing, you know, in the law with those who are at the other end of the pipeline who are coming out on parole. And John, I've asked John, who is a parole officer, can you give us an example of people who are on parole and even though they spent time in prison, still don't get it?
Well, I'm glad that they don't get it because I wouldn't have a job. At least then everything would be fine. One guy, we're all set, and I said, well, you know, I've heard he's a little agitated over the phone. I've got the team together, and I say, you know, you take the leg irons, you take the handcuffs, we'll get him on this corner when we bring him into our office. We're already there just to think they're routinely reporting. And we already heard over the phone this guy was kind of off the wall, and I warned them about this. And the guy saw our team kind of doing that closure motion, decided to run with no hope of getting away. And, you know, this is one of those great moments where you just say, no, great, you know, this is going to be four agents hurt, three of us, you know, aren't in very good shape anymore. So, and what's going to happen? Well, we ended up running right into the smallest guy, got knocked over, and we proceeded to, everyone, you know, the commotion gets everyone out of their cubicles. It's like a business office. All of a sudden turns into policemen. And they're like, almost worried about who's going to jump in next. We're all, about six of us are on top of him now. Who's got the cuffs? Who's got this? You're about to put the stuff on the wrong ankle. And we've just been trained in pressure points and all these techniques that are so neat to make somebody kind of, you know, mellow out and go back to get the cuffs on. And we're all doing me. It's on top of me. Finally, we kind of got him subdued. He kept yelling and screaming, and the whole point is we're going to give the man a break.
Yeah.
But what the heck? Maybe he wanted to go to jail because someone's going to kill him or something, but he compounded a break into threatening and assaultive behavior. He kicked at one of my agents, too, and, you know, after we got him all kind of back up on his feet. Now it's assaultive behavior against a parole officer. It's probably 2 or 3 years of more prison. And I think I was going to give him 30 days when it all started.
Yeah.
And it's pretty incredible. And so we're more of a joke than you have to say what you want stupid behavior. And that really struck me as that we do stupid things.
Well, that's true. That's true. But
yeah, light of it, other than the fact that later on when he's in jail, the guy's going back out as he's going in. The guy told us, yeah, he's bragging about it. It took 15 of you guys to get him down.
Yeah.
I remember Haystack Calhoun. He was a big boy.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Well, not all of us have a criminal background and understand or have experienced some of these things, but we're all, I expect most of us or all of us are citizens. And even as citizens, we struggle with levels of obedience. And so question 2 and 3, examples of appropriate resistance or civil disobedience by American followers of Christ. I think we just heard one this morning, right? Hobby Lobby?
Right.
You know, there's an example of what we could see as an appropriate resistance. Why is it appropriate? Well, it's appropriate probably for 2 reasons. One is because it's faith-based. It's driven by a desire to be obedient to God's word, okay? It's also appropriate, I think another reason, is that it is takes into account that we don't have a dictator. We have 3 branches of government. And sometimes when there is a regulation or a law that we find obnoxious in light of the Constitution, it is appropriate to go back to Congress and ask them to override it with a revision of the law, or go to the court system and ask the courts to review it. And that's appropriate in our system. It's not appropriate in a dictatorship, but it's appropriate in our system. There are certainly other. What are some other examples of proper resistance to government infringement that Christians might express? Yes. Okay, help, and that came up out of evangelical Christianity, the abolitionist movement. Yes.
Are you talking about inappropriate or appropriate?
Well, number 3 is appropriate. Number 2 is appropriate. Number 3 is inappropriate. So either one. What?
I was thinking of people that kill abortion doctors, and they don't have to kill them.
Okay.
Because, you know, thinking about how now you're taking the faith, you're murdering.
Right. That's exactly right. So killing an abortionist is certainly, well, I guess it's inappropriate. It's clearly wrong. What about Operation Rescue, which isn't around anymore, but it involved folks who would stand in front of the doorway of an abortion clinic or kneel and pray in front of an abortion clinic to block the clinic door as both a protest and as a means of arguably saving a life. What is that appropriate or not appropriate?
I did it, and I got arrested. But I didn't stay overnight. They let us go. Some stayed overnight, and I was like, oh, I gotta get home.
So
I did it. So I was arrested and booked and all that.
So was it appropriate or not appropriate for you to have to? Okay, all right. Yeah, yes. Yeah.
Like on the sidewalk.
Right.
Anything,
right.
You're there, you know what you're about. And one time, I guess, a girl walked up to one of the people who do that, and they talked, and I think she became a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, set up
yeah.
Direction.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
There are good reasons.
Yeah. Okay. Is there a reason?
I saw
well, I will admit it. Okay. Okay, Nancy says, fess up. By, in the interest of full disclosure, I was also arrested and carted off to a jail cell for a short time, a long enough time to sing a bunch of hymns, you know. And but why would a Christian in good conscience decide that's inappropriate? Exactly. Right. Yeah. 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 Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. It goes back to the teachings of Scripture. We ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. For, you know, not compromising the gospel.
Right.
Except where it contradicts God's law. God's law says, go into the world and preach the gospel.
Well, there's. Okay, this is, and if you look in your handout.
You go to Romans 14:23, right? You don't violate your conscience.
Well, and then, and I have in your handouts now, there's a lot of Bible verses being thrown around. So at number five, A, Romans 13:1, and you, I would ask you to write in next to that, verses, or compare Romans 14, what did you say? 14:23. Here we have within two chapters of the Bible verses. Now Romans 13, I didn't assign that verse today because I just wanted to point to it, but that's let every person be subject to governing authorities. And the same thing with 1 Peter 2:13, be subject to the, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, along with I think somebody mentioned Acts 5. So look at number C, 5C, put, it says Acts 4:20, and put compare Acts 5, because Acts 4:20 is the verse, and I don't know if I signed that or not, but it's the verse where Peter and John are before the council, and they're basically told to shut up about the Lord. And verse 20 says, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. What did they do? They continued to praise God, and they continued to testify. So this is, you know, Operation Rescue, the business of witnessing and so on. It is not a, you know, necessarily always a very clear directive, and we do have to seek the Lord's wisdom. We do have to seek conscience. And just because Ruth and I and Brian have been involved in Operation Rescue, it's, that's not to say that that's right absolutely or universally, nor is it to say it's right for everybody. It's something where this is what we talk about wisdom. This is where we have wisdom. We're trying to find out, is there a resistance, even to the point of saying rebellion? And we could ask the question, it's one of my loaded questions on the other side, I'm not going to take time to do, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer participating in a plot to kill Adolf Hitler, is that, you know, on outside of the bounds of what a Christian ought to be doing? Or we could even talk about the American Revolution and ask whether that was outside the bounds of what a follower of Christ ought to be doing. We can go to the other extreme, accommodation and accession, where whatever the government says or authority says, we are willing to compromise our faith. And so it's difficult always to understand from even God's wisdom, what is the proper balance? Yes, Brian. Right. There we go. David is the father of Solomon, and today's verse, and I'm kind of doing some shortcuts here today, but today's verse that we want to pay most attention to is Ecclesiastes 8:2-9. I think I may have assigned that, so if somebody has that orange, if you could read that, please. Anybody have that one? And notice in particular verse 6, there is a time that reminds us of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, a time for every season. And there were a couple things we learned in chapter 3 about that. One thing we learned is that in under the sun there is a time for everything, but we don't usually know what that time is. In other words, we have a lot of trouble nailing it. We all have a lot of trouble doing the right thing at the right time under the right circumstances, even under the sun. And any attempt to accomplish that is futile. It is in vain. That's something we learned from chapter 3. And we have a similar experience here. It's very difficult, even under the sun, to know how to interact with the king, the authority. And yet that's wisdom. And we need to seek that as wisdom. But don't expect a lot of success. Going into this verse is Ecclesiastes 8:1, which is actually coming out of the end of chapter 7. And if you remember in chapter 7, if you could kind of look back in chapter 7, verse 21, do not take to heart all the things that people say. I guess I assigned that. I apologize. I'm stepping on your verse here. Who's got that one? Let me have you read that.
I do.
Okay, go ahead.
Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. Do you want me to the rest of
the next two verses, yeah. Yeah.
Or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me.
What we saw last time, which was actually in December, what we saw at the last lesson was that if you think you're all that, and you are the king, or you're an employer, or you're a parent, you're a person in some authority, and you hear those under your authority grumbling against you, and you kind of go, well, that's not right. It's my authority. It's my responsibility. And they're grumbling against you. And what does Solomon say? He flips it around. He says, wait a minute. Haven't you done the same thing? Basically what Solomon said, who here hasn't grumbled against authority at some time? Which takes us to verse 29, if you have that. Chapter 7, verse 29. There is rebellion in the heart. No one is righteous, not one. That's actually what we see coming out of chapter 7. That takes us into chapter 8. And chapter 8 is, if you would read chapter 8, verse 1, if you have that. Have you ever been under a situation where you've been under stress? You've just been under pressure. And maybe you come to church and you look around and you see people who are just kind of relaxed. I mean, their home is not being threatened. Their family is not being threatened. Their job is not being threatened. Their health is not being threatened. And they're just relaxed. And you look at him and say, oh, I'm under all this pressure. I wish I could just be relaxed. How many of you have been in a situation where you've looked around and you've experienced that? Am I the only one here? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one. And it says a man's wisdom makes his face. If you happen to be flourishing under the sun, you're not under a tremendous amount of pressure. You can be a little more relaxed, and that shows in your face. But if we remember, that's coming out of chapter 7, and chapter 7 is saying, forget about it. This is not how it's going to work for anybody. Nobody gets it right to the point where you can be relaxed. Life is full of stuff that unrelaxes you. And everybody has stuff. I heard a pastor say that one time. I thought, that's one of the, I don't know if it's in the Bible. It sums the Bible in some ways. He said, yeah. He says, it doesn't matter where you are. Everybody has stuff. In other words, everybody has challenges and problems and frustrations and agonies. Everybody's dealing with something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, you may have a time, a season of quiet before the storm. And your face may be changed, not quite as hard, but stick around. But part of what wisdom is about is not grasping and making it more difficult for yourself. That's why we talked about the self-destruct button. These employees that you know, just use a pencil. Is that asking too much? Use a pencil. Well, I use a pen. No, just use a pencil. How difficult does that have to be? But we push our own self-destruct button. The people, the guy that John was talking about, come in, sit down, talk, we'll figure this out. No, he sees the people coming and he has to make a big scene out of the whole thing. Self-destruct button. And what he's saying about the king here is he's saying in chapter 8, verse 2, be not hasty to go from his presence. In other words, well, first he says, keep the command. In other words, do what he says. And don't be in a rush to get away from him. In other words, don't be aggressive to his face by disobeying. Don't be passive aggressive by trying to get out from under his view. But place yourself under submission. And he's saying this, Solomon is saying this, as the king. And why is this important to us? This is extremely important to us for two reasons. One is because there are things that we face with authorities all the time. You know, right now, there's all kinds of issues going on with Obamacare and confiscating guns and all kinds of things going on in our country. And Christians of every walk are going to be facing these kinds of decisions. We're just recently talking with some folks here about this telephone book of a census form that they send you. Do I have to fill the whole thing out? Can I just ignore it? What do I do? And, you know, we have to struggle and find our balance. But Solomon is pointing out something very important in this process is, number one, he's saying your default should be keep the king's command. That should be your default, number one. That's very consistent with the New Testament. Place yourself under authorities. Authorities are put there by God. That's the default position. That's number one. Number two is this is a temperature. Just like how you respond to people grumbling is a way for you to do a little inventory of yourself, the way you respond to authority is an opportunity for you to do a little inventory to yourself. Because if you respond to authority and you do so rebelliously to the king, to the authority here, what are you going to do about 1 Timothy 6:15, if you'd read that, please?
Which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
What are you going to do about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If you have a spirit of rebellion, a reaction, an impulse of rebellion to the earthly king, what is that telling you about your relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose word we seek? Psalm 119:105.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my
path. And 2 Peter 1:9. Yeah, I'm sorry, 119, sorry. It's one of those cute little things. You have 119:105 and then 2 Peter 1:19. Yes. I'm a little bit OCD about things like that. You have to please forgive me. And Solomon says, don't be passive aggressive. Don't try to duck and dodge the authorities. He's not exactly talking about radar detectors on your car, dodging the authorities. But he's saying, don't dodge the authorities, that passive aggressiveness, because we need to be alert to our relationship, our followership of the King of Kings, with whom we dwell. And Jesus wants us to dwell. He is our King, but He's the King who doesn't want us to run. He wants us to dwell with Him. And that's one of the, I mean, there's so many wonderful things about the story of Martha and Mary. But that's one of the things that we get, that's one of the facets of that little story. So it's a real short story if you read that, if you have Luke 10, 38 to 42. Anybody have that? Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus asks us not to work for Him.
Amen.
Jesus asks us to dwell with Him, to rest in Him, to marinate ourselves in Him and in His love and His grace and His Word. And that is the opposite of running from the King. And so Solomon, this is a temperature take in this lesson today. It's, you know, we have resistance and rebellion as one extreme. We have accommodation and an accession at the other extreme. We want to know what God's will is. We want to know where that optimal middle ground is that serves God and that loves God and it obeys God. But along the way, we know that we cannot have, there's absolutely nothing in our relationship with Jesus Christ that accommodates or allows or permits rebellion. And when we discover rebellious spirit, when we react to things and we have a rebellious response, "I'm not doing that," check yourself, because that's the spirit that gets in the way with our following Christ. Any questions, comments on that? Yes.
I was going to say, a lot of times I find myself, if I'm not thankful and content with the Word of God has me, then I can be rebellious.
The Word of God is a way to kind of round off that sort of edginess that we have.
We're content with where God has us.
You're exactly right. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, I haven't given you any specific instructions on what to do with the census form or gun control or any of those issues, but I hope that Solomon and the Word of God has given us a reminder that those, how we react to those issues and all of the other issues that face us, even something as simple as witnessing at work. You know, we are under the authority of our supervisor. If our supervisor instructs us not to discuss our faith on site, in the break room, or on the job, we need to measure those instructions very carefully, even in light of Acts 4. And we need to pray about that, because if our first response is, "Well, Acts 4, you can't shut me up, I'm talking about the Lord," really. Because it may be in that work environment that's counterproductive to the work environment. God put your boss there. And so you need to be really cautious and careful and prayerful about that. Because the real boss is God, and God puts authority over us. We need to be very careful. Any questions, comments on any of that? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we need your word. We need wisdom, and we can only gain wisdom from your word. We can only gain wisdom from your word when we are respectful, even fearful of your authority to speak to us, that we are truly obedient to the King of Kings, and that we are not resisting the word, we're not removing ourselves from the presence of your word and your commands and your call upon our lives, but that we are running to you and to your word. Help us to run to you and to your word, and allow that then to be reflected in everything else we do and say. And we ask this even as we go now to worship and to hear your word in worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.